We will begin in Isaiah 51 this morning, if you want to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 51. And then later, we will go to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. And then we will wrap up our time, I don't get to say this very often, in the book of Haggai. All right, it's third book from the end of the Old Testament. If you can find the New Testament in my Bible, turn 15 pages back to the left, and you'll find the book Haggai. Some of you will still be looking for it in 10 minutes or so, and so good luck finding Haggai. But we'll start in Isaiah 51 and verse 11 in a couple minutes. I've been traveling a lot the last month. I've been out of town twice. I went to Dallas last weekend and am glad to be home. And at the beginning of the month, I went out to the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, and that was just a great time. And after the Pepperdine trip, I flew north to Canada. I spent a little time at a retreat center there, and it was just a wonderful time for my soul and a time to plan and work, and it was a great trip. Well, I'm in the airport in Vancouver, British Columbia, about to board my flight to Dallas to then connect to come home to Baton Rouge. It's about noon in Canada, and I'm planning to get home around 9:30 that night here in Baton Rouge to come home. And we board the plane, everything's looking great, and then the pilot comes on and says, "Well, I've got bad news. The radio on our plane is broken." And then he says this, "We thought we would have had it fixed by now," which means they knew the radio wasn't fixed when they boarded the plane, but they were just crossing their fingers hoping that they would have gotten it fixed. And so I thought, oh, okay, great. This is going to be this kind of day. So we wait. We're on the plane. They only kept us on the plane for about half an hour, which isn't that bad compared to some of the experiences you may have had. But then they come back on and say, the radio's not fixed. We're going to deplane, and we're going to try to figure out what happens. And so then they come on later, and we're back in the terminal. And we think, well, at least now we have nice bathrooms and some restaurants and some things to do. And then they come on, and they say, flight so-and-so to Dallas, Texas. We have an update. And they say, the part we need for the radio, we don't have one anywhere. And so they're going to have to fly a part in from Seattle, right? And I think, why not just fly a plane in from Seattle and then let us get on that plane instead of saying maybe we'll fly after that, maybe not. Well, sure enough, they bring the part in and it doesn't work. And so then they say, well, we're just going to have to wait for the flight that's coming from Dallas to get here, and then we'll just take that plane back. And great. So we leave there at about 8 p.m. Canada time. And we fly to Dallas. By the time I get into the terminal in Dallas, it's about 2 a.m., 2:30. And they rebook me on a flight to Baton Rouge the next morning that leaves like at around 8. If you've ever been in this scenario before, you know they'll say, well, we'll get you a hotel room. Here's a voucher. Okay? Danger. If you have less than 8 hours to get to your hotel room, do not say yes. Okay? A time before that I had done this, it took me about 3 hours before I was actually in bed, and then I had to get up an hour and a half later, so I thought, I'm not doing that. So I slept in the Dallas airport, and I discovered there's a place in Terminal D in the Dallas airport that will let you nap for a price, okay? And so I paid some money, and I went in, and I fell asleep on this, like, futon thing. It wasn't a bed, it wasn't a couch, but it let me nap for a couple hours. And then finally, the next day, I got on my plane and I got home. Some of you travel all the time and you've had much worse experiences than that. When you are stuck away from home, all you can think about is how much you're ready to be home, in your own bed, in your own house, with your people. If you've got a family and you cannot wait to get home and to be with them. And I'm just thinking about this idea of longing for home. And I think that I'm in a room full of people. We know what it's like to not feel at home. Many of us do. I think about the 40 to 45 families in this church whose homes were flooded and what the word home means to you. And I think about some of you who have gotten back into your homes and repairs have been made And maybe you're just now, maybe you've been in your home for a few months and you've unpacked and you're trying to put things back together, and maybe you're just now feeling like you're back home. And for others of you, that's still an ongoing process, and you're just ready, you're so ready for it to feel like home again. I think about our Chinese brothers and sisters. I think about many of you who are far away from your family. You are far away from home, and maybe you're loving your experience here, and maybe you've lived here for a long time and plan to stay here, and that's wonderful, but you have family back home in China, and you miss them, and it's just this idea of being far away. Maybe for you're a college student, and you are missing your family. You're a long way from home. I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but I just saw some pictures last night of Ronnie and Cheryl. They're loving retirement. And there's a picture of them on the internet of them whitewater rafting, and they look like they're having the time of their life. And I'm like, that is great. And now here they are today, because I think you just missed home so much. You just had to come back. I don't know what it is, but you can't get enough of this place. And so we're glad Ronnie and Cheryl are back with us. You didn't leave and just spend the rest of your days whitewater rafting. For others of us, this idea of home has less to do with a place. It has less to do with where a house is or where family members are. And it has to do with your context around you. Maybe you have a desire for this place, for this moment, for this season of your life to become what you long for it to be. And you're not there yet. And you have this aching, this longing for things to go in the right direction and for you to arrive at your destination. You're not there yet. You're not home yet. Well, I talk about that. I spent so much time talking about that because I believe it helps us to unpack where the people of Israel and Judah are as we meet them at the beginning of our time today. They have been in exile. We've talked about this for the last few weeks. They were carted off into captivity. Their land was destroyed, their cities and homes were destroyed, and enemy nations took them off, those who survived, scattered them all over the world, carried many of them into captivity, and they're in exile for 70 years. A whole generation, almost two generations in captivity. And they long for home. They long for the words of Isaiah that we're going to read here in Isaiah 51:11. They long for this to be true, for these prophecies to come true that the prophets had talked about. Looks like my slides aren't working here. If you can advance those for me. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God is making it possible. In this story today, as we go to the book of Ezra here in a moment, God's making it possible for his people to come back to their land and to rebuild the cities and the walls and the temple. And God is sending this message to his people. I want to restore you. I want to restore this world. I want to renew the covenant that I made with you long ago. I want the story back on track. And now I have a job for you to do. God gives his people a job. I want you to go back and rebuild my house. I want you to set in motion these things. I want you to accomplish these things and to rebuild. God's giving his people a mission to build a new life, a new world. And God says, I'm going to be with you. So let's look at this passage in Ezra 1, starting in verse 5. It says this, then, let's go to that next slide. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. So God stirs in the hearts of his people. It says, for all those whose hearts God had moved, they prepare to leave the land of Persia, the land of Babylon, from all these different places, and to come back to the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild God's house, the temple, and to rebuild the wall and to start a new life again. I love that phrase, everyone whose heart God had moved. And so I want to stop there for a moment, and I want to talk about this guy. Let's go to this next slide. This guy's name is Scott Harrison. Scott grew up in the church in a Christian home, and then he went off to college, got a degree from NYU, and he just started living as a classical prodigal son story, just started living in wild living. He ends up becoming a nightclub promoter in New York City. And to hear Scott describe his life, his job was to sell people $10 bottles of Pellegrino and $500 bottles of champagne to get the most beautiful people together in the most lively places and to just create this party all the time. He describes he was addicted to drugs. He was in all kinds of inappropriate relationships with people. Until he decided that he needed a change in his life, and he decided that he would volunteer some time for a nonprofit. And he applied to all these nonprofits. I want to come work for a year for your nonprofit. And all of them told him no. Because when your resume says nightclub promoter, Christian nonprofit organizations aren't necessarily going to be beating down your door and say, come work for us. We would love to have you. Well, he ends up going to work with an organization much like Doctors Without Borders. And he goes to Liberia, Africa, on the west coast of Africa. And he spends a year there, and he comes home after 2 years, a changed man. Because God had moved in Scott Harrison's heart. While there, Scott was confronted with the reality that over 600 million people worldwide don't have access to clean drinking water. And of those, approximately 4,100 children will die each day from water-related diseases, most of which are preventable. So Scott came back, and he leveraged his 15,000-person contacts list, and he put together a new nonprofit from scratch, which gives 100% of all the funds donated to it to provide clean drinking water for people around the world. And it's called Charity Water. Let's go to this next picture. Charity Water. In the past 11 years, they've completed 23,000 water projects and helped provide clean water for over 7 million people. All of that because God moved in the heart of Scott Harrison. And here's the kicker. And Scott listened. He listened. And the reason that I bring that up is because I believe that God is doing something here in us right now. He's stirring something in us, in you, right now in this season. Maybe it's a dissatisfaction with the way that things are in the world or in your neighborhood or in your school or in your job or in the world, and you are just thinking it's got to be better, and God is stirring something in your heart to do something about it. A good question to ask is not what are you passionate about, but what makes you angry? What makes you angry with a righteous anger that says that's not the way things are supposed to be? And whatever that is, it might be God stirring your heart, moving your heart. And like Scott Harrison, I want to invite you to listen to that today. If you just want status quo, I want to challenge you to listen to what God might be doing in your heart. And as far as our church goes, if this is just something that you do, I wonder what would happen if you listened today the way that Scott listened. Because I think there's a story inside a Scott Harrison story inside each one of us. And when we think about the challenges in front of us as a congregation and as people in the world to do the things that God is calling us to do, it's important to remember that God will provide the necessary resources that we need. I want to say that again. Whatever it is that God is stirring in your heart, if God gives it to you, God's not going to give that to you and then not give you what you need to do that. I believe that. I believe we can have faith in that today. If God is stirring in your heart to do something for him, God will not ask you to do something and then not help you do it. God will provide what is needed. And that brings me to this next part of the story in Ezra. Let's go to this next passage in Ezra. Listen to what happens. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart, here there's that phrase again, of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people there are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So God says, I want my people to do this thing, to live out this mission that I've given them, and I'm going to give them an unexpected partner. In this case, it happens to be Cyrus, the pagan king of Persia. The Persian kings were in a long line of many kings across many nations in the history of the world that considered themselves divine beings. And so Cyrus is a pagan. He's all full of himself. He probably does all kinds of terrible things. And yet here he is working as God's partner to accomplish what God wants to do in the world. And I think that there's something in that that we can learn from. And it's this, because I think that there have been times throughout our history when we've said things like, well, we can't partner with those people because they don't believe the things that we believe. We can't join hand in hand with those people because we're not sure what their position is on this idea or what their belief about God is in this area or what their theology is. We can't partner with them. And I want to encourage us to think about Cyrus, the pagan king who God says, I'm going to use this guy to help my people accomplish what I want them to accomplish. When God awakes something in us and asks us to step out in faith to do great things for him, be open to unexpected partners that God might want to bring along with you to help you accomplish that. Amen. And I think about this idea that truth belongs to God. All truth belongs to God. God created truth. God is the truth. And all of the truth belongs to God. Which means if someone out there is proclaiming the truth, if they don't look like me, if they don't wear the same labels as me, if they say some other things that I'm not quite sure I agree with, but they say something true on this, I can say, yes, we agree on that because all truth belongs to God. It's okay that we don't agree on everything. We can partner in these things that matter a lot, which means that there are people of other religions, people with no religion, people with all kinds of crazy beliefs, people with all kinds of worldviews that we might call crazy and far out and not true at all. But if they care about justice and love and making this community more like what we know that God wants this community to look like, then I don't care what it is that they say they believe. I think that when it comes to our work in this community, we can join them and we can say, those people are on my side. They are on our side. They are not against us. They might believe some things different, and we can talk about that later, and maybe we should. Let's talk, beliefs matter. Let's talk about beliefs. But when it comes to some of these things that God might be calling us to do in our world and in our community, don't be surprised when God brings unexpected partners. And I want us to feel permission to say, if that person is caring about the same thing that I'm caring about, then they are on my side and we can work together. Without that, the temple of God in the book of Ezra doesn't get rebuilt. God's people don't say, well, you know what? Where did this money come from? It came from that dirty old Cyrus back in Persia. Well, we're not going to build any money with any temple with that guy's money. No, they use the resources and they rebuild God's house. Next, let's go to Ezra chapter 4. By the way, I have four kind of major points today, and that was number 2. So we're on number 3 if time's a big deal to you, okay? Ezra 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what's going on here? Go back to that Ezra 4, if you would. What's going on here is that God's people, they come back to Jerusalem, they start to lay out the foundations, they start to do the work that God has for them to do, and guess what happens? There's some people who don't like it. I know that's hard to believe, that you would set out to do something important and someone would not like it, but that's exactly what happens. God wants his people to work toward this mission to build his house, to rebuild the city, to fulfill their vision, their mission. And these opponents rise up and don't like what's going on. And they're loud and powerful and they have lots of resources. They basically hold the entire situation hostage so that they can get their way. And they succeed for over a decade. These people who are allowed, they succeed in delaying the building of the temple and the laying of the foundation. Over a decade. And for years, the work that God calls his people to doesn't get done because the opposition is loud and powerful. Well, time goes by, and eventually some of the people take up the work again. And the governor of that region, who doesn't want to see this happen, writes a letter to the new king of Persia, Darius. He says, Darius, should these people be allowed to finish this work? And this is what King Darius says. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 6. This is what Darius says. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates. By the way, this is the governor of Trans-Euphrates that asked, are they allowed to keep building? So Darius says, yeah, they're going to do it, and you're going to pay for it out of your budget so that the work will not stop. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. Isn't that funny? I think that's funny. Translation, get out of the way. Get out of the way. If God wants something to happen, either you can be on God's side or you can be on the wrong side. Don't be stupid. I'm not calling anybody in this room stupid, by the way. Don't be stupid. If we have the choice to be on God's side or not on God's side, let's choose God's side. And let's remember this. If you attempt to do something meaningful for God in the world, if we as a church attempt to do meaningful, important, critical things for God in the world, expect opposition. It's going to happen. And know that you're not alone. If you've ever felt like this is where God is leading me, this is where God is leading us, and we've got to go there, we got to do this, and then you experience opposition and it discourages you, if you've ever been in that place before and you felt like that, you are not alone. And here's what I want to encourage you to do if you find yourself in a place like that, is to look for friends, because they're there. They're there. And I want to remind us as a church to remember this, that the only way to maintain comfort and avoid confrontation or opposition is to never do anything that really matters. I like comfort. I like predictability. I want to know when I open my freezer that that carton of Bluebell is going to be right there. And when it's not, it's frustrating and angry and I feel dislodged from reality. Okay, I'm kidding, right? But we like things the way that they are often. And when God calls us to do something that matters, first of all, we'll have opposition, we'll have resistance. And the temptation is to stop and to not carry out the work that God gives you to do. But again, I want to remind you, the only way to maintain comfort and to avoid confrontation or opposition is to never do anything that really matters. And God's people in Ezra decide that what God's given them to do is worth more. It's more important than the comfort of what all their neighbors want. And so they proceed with the work. They lay out the foundations of the temple. They start to rebuild the walls. And then this happens. Let's go back over to Ezra 3 for this fourth And final point, Ezra 3, starting in verse 11. And all the people gave a great shout and praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard from far away. I almost imagine people got into a noise contest. Like, they're happy. They're shouting for joy over there. Yay! Yay! And these people are over here like, well, we can't let everybody think that we're happy about this. No! Shout louder! No! Yay! No! And there's just this over and over and over, and this loud sound was heard far away. And then now to the book of Haggai, and we're going to tie all this together. Haggai chapter 2. Let's go to that next slide. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It's as if God is saying, if you think it looks wimpy, it's because it kind of does. God's like, hey, good job on the foundations. It's not as good as the last one. Like, if you feel like, do you remember what it looked like before? Does it feel like it's nothing now? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Three quick points that I want to make out of these sections of these passages in Ezra and in Haggai. And it's about time. First, I want to talk about the past. Some wept and some shouted for joy. It's appropriate when things change to be sad. That's appropriate. I think about how when we were expecting our second child and we had had 4 years with our first child and we had this recognition that everything's about to change because now we're adding a second child. And there was a little bit of sadness in that, which is strange, right? Because it's mixed with all this joy about this new person coming into the family, and yet things were going to change, and there was some sadness about that. Some wept. They saw the temple of the Lord being laid out, the foundations being laid, and they remembered what was. They remembered the glory days from long ago, all the things that God did in us then, all the ways that everything was wonderful back then, and they wept because things are different now. And that's appropriate. We need to create better space for those kinds of feelings here. And some shouted for joy because of what they perceived as God was doing a new and wonderful thing. And I think about all of those people are mixed up together and they're all making their noises. And here we are, we're a church with older and younger and people who want changes and people who don't want changes. And we know about the things that God may be calling us to, and it might be difficult, and change is hard. And again, we don't change just because we value change. That's not why we change. We change if God calls us to change. But I want to say this too. We also don't stay the same just to stay the same. We stay the same if God asks us to stay the same. And so this idea of the past, some weeping and some shouting for joy, I just want to encourage us as a church to know today that God's got this. God's got this. He's got us. He's got this world. I know sometimes you reread the headlines and we think, how does he have this world? It's all crazy. God's got this. He's got it, and he's with us. The second thing is I want to talk about the future. Did you hear what Haggai says? That I'm about to stir and shake the nations, and then the desire of all nations will come, and this house will be full of glory. He's talking about Jesus. And it occurs to me to call attention today to our future, to say that if God's got us and if Jesus is in the house with us, and I believe he's in the house with us, then we've got much to look forward to. We can learn from our past mistakes, but we can move forward knowing that Jesus is with us, that Jesus is in the house. This promise that Haggai promises, God is going to fill his house, and it's not a building. By the time we get to Jesus, we start hearing Jesus say, it's not about a building, it's not about a place, it's about a people. And you and me, I want you to look around at the people around you. Look around at them. Jesus is in our midst. He's not just living in your heart. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit and you've been baptized in the Christ, he's not just living in your heart. He's not just living individually in the heart of the person next to you. He's living in our heart in the South Baton Rouge Church of Christ. We are a family. We are a house together. And it has, again, nothing to do with a facility or a location. We are the house. And the desire of all nations throughout all generations has come and dwells in this house. Jesus the Christ and his Spirit is in our midst. And that's good news. He's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. And so let's move into our future with confidence and with hope. And now I've talked about the past and I've talked about the future. And now I want to talk about now. We can be so past-oriented that we have no joy. Because now look at how everything's come off the rails, or it'll never be as good as it was, and we can have no joy. We can be so future-oriented. I just can't wait until this happens, that we go through our whole lives just waiting, and today, there's no joy. And I love how this passage wraps up that we were just in, where God says, my Spirit is among you. Be strong. Do the work. My Spirit is among you. Be strong. And so I don't want us to miss today. If you're heartbroken that things aren't the way that they were, I hope that you know that there's joy for you today, right now, because God's with us. And if you can't wait for things to change, I want you to know today that there's joy. This week, we're going to have between 80 and 100 people out at Camp Smiling Acres, having the times of our lives, getting stung by demon horseflies and sweating off hopefully several pounds, right? And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing, the way that camp binds so many in this church together. And that's happening right now, today. That's happening, literally today. Right now in this season, God is up to something in us. Right now, people, if you have kids and they are next door, right now you've gotten to listen to a sermon, amen? And your kids are next door with someone else who loves them and is taking care of them, people who are volunteering their time. We're walking with each other right now, today. People who have all kinds of struggles, and we are walking together hand in hand with each other, helping each other out, carrying each other's burdens. We're supporting multiple mission efforts across the planet right now, today, because God is in our midst. My Spirit is among you. Many of our young people have gone out and are doing amazing things, and we're looking forward to seeing how this class that just graduated is going to go out and do the same thing. God is in our midst. There's much to celebrate. And so if today you find that your job's been, your joy has been robbed by the past or by the future, I want to encourage you to find joy today and to hear the voice of God who says, in the midst of everything we've got going on, my spirit is among you. My spirit is among you. Will you say that with me? My spirit is among you. Let's say it again. My spirit is among you. Now I want you to think about the person in this room who makes you the most angry. Don't look at them. Don't squeeze their hand. No, I'm just kidding. And I want us to say it again. I want you to think about that person in your mind, and I want you to say it again with me. My spirit is among you. Together, God's calling us like he called his people to go and to rebuild and to build something new. He's calling us into the future that he has for us. And he gives us joy for today, saying, and it's not just all down the road that the good things are coming. The good things are here right now. My spirit is among you. So have joy, my friends, my brothers and sisters. And let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Let's stand. And as we sing this song, if you have a need, I'm going to invite you to find one of our shepherds who will be in the aisles or at the front and the back and make your requests known to them, and they will pray for you and listen to you. Let's sing this together.